with your people, Lord Jesus. And in a sense, this is your house. We know it's your house, but it's not the only place where you are present. We are the temple of God. So, Lord, as we come and as we develop the temple today, as your servant comes to share under anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we just pray that you minister in and through him by your power. Lord, we long to draw closer to you, Lord. Pray that you would use this time in Sunday school and the other events throughout this day, Lord, that this draws closer to yourself. We love you, we exalt you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. So, we're so glad that Walker came out. Some of you may have attended into our family camp several years ago when he was ministering out there. And he served as a missionary of the Christian Missionary Alliance for a number of years. And he has more recently served as the pastor of the Grove City Alliance Church. So, let's give a warm welcome to Dick Brown.
Testing a lot. Okay, good. It's great to be here. I'm looking forward to this day. It's a privilege to be with you. Many of you I know from Edinburgh camp, or at least you know me. I look out to see you and say, I know the face, but can't remember the name. So throughout the day, perhaps you can remind me of the name, and you can just call me Pastor Dick, or call me Dick, or call me late for dinner, or whatever you want to call me. I'm here to serve the Lord. And this morning, in the Sunday school hour, we're going to look at the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. Then in the morning worship service, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer and study some things about that perhaps most of us have lost, particularly getting still and getting quiet before God in the closet of prayer. Then this afternoon, we'll be doing a two-hour seminar. Now, I know 2 hours sounds like a long time, but when I'm speaking, 2 hours goes very rapidly, at least from my perspective. And we're going to keep things moving along. And I brought something this morning to kind of illustrate entering into the presence of the Lord. And this is called a shofar. And I am not a musical teacher or player, but I'm going to attempt a blow on this. And if we have other people that blow it better, we'll use them this afternoon. I'm going to introduce this. And this afternoon, we're going to go a little further into this information. Now, is there a PowerPoint somewhere? Now, I've been suffering with a fever and some difficulties during the week, and I just want to pause for a moment of prayer. And just, if you start to see me sweat profusely, because the fever is breaking. If you see me shivering, it's because the fever is back. And we don't want any of that, do we? Lord Jesus, we are here. We are part in your presence. Heart's desire is that you would show your presence to us. You would manifest your glory, your real presence, that it might be felt, experienced, understood by all of us. I pray for your anointing this morning on this body, that in the name of Jesus, you would rebuke the fever, rebuke germs, anything that's encumbering and hindering the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that you would be lifted up, and that you would be glorified this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Throughout the day, I'm going to be peppering the different things that we do with some illustrations. It serves two purposes. You remember illustrations, you don't remember the sermon. So I'm going to use those things as memory tools, and that's what happened in Israel as well. God ordained that many things were instrumental. They were things that God used to help people's remembrance. One of those is the shofar. The shofar was used in many different ways, and we'll talk about that this afternoon. But one of the particular ways that it was used is in calling people to prayer, particularly the morning prayer, was always introduced by a long blast on the shofar. Now, I'm going to attempt to do that. It's going to be squeaky because I'm not a musician. Boy, am I not a musician. Let me get better. You get the idea. All right. The blast of the shofar was an attention getter. It was for all the people to recognize this is the hour of prayer. Show up, for the presence of God is here. One thing that many of us have missed in the story of the crucifixion is that the shofar played a part in the crucifixion. Did you know that? When Jesus was dying on the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that was the hour that the shofar was to be sounded for the slaying of the Passover lamb. And at exactly 3 o'clock, the priest took the shofar and blew the trumpet and called for the solemn assembly and for the killing of the lamb. That's amazing, because something else took place at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus spread out his arms as he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He died. And immediately there was an earthquake, and it says that the veil of the temple, 3 inches thick, this huge curtain, 3 inches thick, was ripped from top to bottom. And the division between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was opened up forever. To me, that's significant when we blow the shofar and we're saying we can come into the Holy of Holies. We're no longer barricaded outside and allow the priest to go in once a year. God says, come on in. I want you to come. I want you to know my presence. In my presence is fullness of joy. And so whenever you hear the shofar blow, it's God's invitation. Come on in. The veil has been taken away. The barricade is removed. And you as a child of God have every right and every privilege to enter into the presence of God. I want to talk about the presence of God this morning, because I think it's important. As I've spoken in a number of places, I get pastors as well as lay people coming up to me and say, but pastor, the presence of God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. Why are you talking about the presence of God? And I agree, God's presence is everywhere. There's nowhere you can go on earth that you don't have the presence of God. But what we're talking about is the manifest presence of God, where God shows up, and it's so powerful, it's life-changing, it's moving, it's an emotional experience when the Lord shows up in great power. I put on the passage before us, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to that if you would. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. It's a starting place for our thoughts on the presence of God. Yeah. Certainly not the finishing place. The dedication of the tabernacle is the end of the book of Exodus. You remember the cloud that followed the people or led the people, and the pillar of fire by night, that was the presence of the Lord. And then that cloud of the Shekinah glory of God that came down on the tabernacle was the manifest presence of God. It was God's presence being demonstrated in a powerful way that it's real, not fictitious, not theoretical. It is very real. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wow. I'd like you to take some time today on your own and read over that. Read it several times. Let it soak into you. This was the manifest presence of God that God desired to demonstrate to all his people, that this wasn't something particular to the Israelites. And it certainly wasn't just particular to Moses, as he had that experience earlier. But it was the desire of God that he would manifest himself always to his people and demonstrate to them that he is with them. Indeed, in reality, he is with them. I want to tell you a couple of stories about the presence of God. The presence of God. Next slide. A number of years ago, we had left a pastor, went out to the national office, and I served as the webmaster for 2 years. And during those 2 years, we attended a church that really had a sense of the presence of God. It was awesome worship. It always exalted Jesus Christ above everything else. And we sat for 2 years in that church, and every service we went to, I believe every service, we wept. through the service. Because the presence of the Lord was so real and so demonstrable, we were impacted by it. We were impressed by it. We were moved by it. We were changed by it. I sat in that church and I said, Lord, why isn't this, why haven't I experienced this in my Alliance church? By the way, it wasn't my Alliance church. And the Lord said, look around you. And I looked around and he said, these people love me more than anything else. And they exalt me. When I'm lifted up, I draw my voice. I'm lifted up. And I said, Lord, I want a church like that. I want a church that's filled with the presence of God. It's not in theory, but it's in reality that people walk in, they know that God is present, God is here. We moved to Grove City, Pennsylvania, and as I candidated for the pastorate in Grove City, I had a phone conversation with the elders, and I asked a question after they asked me 43,000 questions. I said, I have a few questions for you. What is God doing in your church? And they said, what do you mean? What is God doing in your church that nobody else can take credit for, that simply God is showing up? And they thought, and it took quite a while for them to think about it, and then they got back to me and they said, Pastor, we can't think of anything that God is doing in our church. Wow. What an embarrassment for a congregation that calls itself the temple of the living God. The church of Jesus Christ, which is to be a house of prayer. What a testimony to say, we can't think of anything that God is doing in our house. Well, whose fault is that? God is not to be blamed for that. We are to be blamed. My wife and I began to read a book called The God Chasers by Tommy Tenney. I encourage you to read it. It is a story of a God visitation out in Houston, Texas, in a church that was seeking after the presence of the Lord. I began to read that, and I start the first chapter, and I could never get through the first chapter. About three-quarters of the way through the first chapter, I began to sob, and I'd weep, and I couldn't read anymore. This happened for several weeks, and I was troubled by that. I thought, what's the matter? Am I having an emotional breakdown? Why can't I read this? I sat at lunch one afternoon with my wife, and I thought, I'm going to test her. I took the book, and I handed it to her, and I said, would you read that out loud? Just start reading that first chapter and do it out loud. Marilyn started to read the chapter. By the way, Marilyn's here. Marilyn, would you stand up so everybody knows what I'm talking about? This is my wife, Marilyn. Marilyn sat there, and Marilyn's more composed than I am. I'm an emotional, fanatical, charismatic, crazy guy. Marilyn's more subdued, under control. So she opened that and she started reading. And I was watching because I know where I got to and what happened to me. And I watched my wife and I watched her face. Face turned beet red. She looked like she was going to have a heart attack. She stopped reading and she went like this. You got to look at me to see this. She went like this. She said, I'd like to show birds her emotions. She was holding it inside. And I said, what is that? What is that? Because that's exactly what happened to me when I got to that passage. It was the passage describing the presence of the Lord that entered into that sanctuary one Sunday morning, where people throughout the sanctuary were impacted by the presence of the Lord, so much so that they rushed to the altar. They clambered over each other. They climbed over each other to get to the altar to repent and to experience the presence of the Lord. And people that were arriving for the next service couldn't get in. They were in the parking lot. They began to weep. And when they crossed over the threshold of the church, many of them fell on their faces before the Lord, for the presence of God was so powerful. Marilyn was reading that. She got to that point and she just, the explosion was about to happen. And I said, Marilyn, what is that? And she said, I want that in my church. And we both wept together. We agreed together. Well, that's what we want in our church. I don't want a church that's about Dick LeBounton. I don't want a church that's about wonderful music. I don't want a church that's about the Christian and missionary alliance. I don't want a church that's about anything but Jesus. And I want his church to be filled with his presence. I want no hindrance to stop him from coming in the fullness of his power. So we began to pray and ask God to do that in the Grove City Alliance Church. Now my history of the presence of God and his manifest presence goes back to when I was a little boy. I was probably 6 or 7 years old when in our Alliance Church in Monroe, Michigan, the Holy Spirit came down with great power. I was just a little guy, so I didn't understand it, but I saw a cloud. It came on the platform and descended over those people on the platform. And I remember that all through the church, people were weeping. There was a great excitement, and on the way home, Mom and Dad were talking. He said, "Did you see the cloud? Did you see the cloud?" And I perked up because I saw the cloud. And they said, "That was the Shekinah glory of God." Wow. And the church was revived. We began to pray for our church, the Grove City Alliance Church, that God would manifest his presence. It begins first with me, that I had to be a broken individual. I had to recognize that I don't know how to pray. And I don't know how to seek his face as I ought to. And I haven't spent enough time in prayer, so I said, "God, I need you to change my prayer life. You need to teach me to pray." And we're going to be talking about that later in the day. And as we did that, God had some things to deal with in the congregation. He began to deal with some sin that needed to be disciplined. And as he did those things began to happen. What do you mean, things began to happen? God began to manifest his presence in the congregation. I began to take seriously the call of God to the pastorate that my job was to give myself continually to prayer in the ministry of the Word. Everything else is secondary. I approached my elders about that and they affirmed it and said, "Yes, what does that mean?" I said, "Well, it means that I'm going to be giving myself to prayer. I don't interrupt my study time in the morning because it's prayer time and it's study time for 4 hours. No phone calls, nothing. Because I'm in the presence of the Lord." Good, that's fine. And then one day a week I'm going to seek the Lord. So I'm going to take a good portion of time in one of the days of my week to just be in God's presence and just seek his face. Well, that's fine too. And he said, "Once a month I'm going to take a whole day. Just go out to a park or somewhere where I can be in the presence of the Lord for at least 8 hours and seek his face." And they said, "Well, that's okay too. So far, so good." And I said, "And I also want to take quarterly prayer retreats just for me, where I'm going away for 2 or 3 days and I'm just going to saturate myself in God's presence. It's not about church ministry, it's not about planning, it's not about preparing sermons, it's about getting in God's presence and letting his presence be on me." And those guys said, "And what's this going to cost?" And I said, "I have no idea because I don't have any place to go." Began to pray for open opportunities to go to different places and be housed for a low cost. Well, they put it in the budget, and I was able to go to those retreats. And some of those retreats, God had to deal with this guy as the number one hindrance for the presence of God in our church. Because if I'm not right with God, if I'm not uptight with God, if I'm not close to him, if I'm not walking hand in hand and in the Spirit, how can I expect that God's just going to show up some Sunday morning? I need to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, as John the Apostle was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when he received the revelation of John. God began to move. I remember one particular Sunday because I just had a really hard prayer retreat. I'm going to be teaching you the 6 steps of intimacy into the presence of God. We'll do that this afternoon, but the first step is be still. But the 4th step is confess your sin. And I spent 3 days of my retreat pouring over my sin, habitual sin, strongholds of the enemy, sins that were besetting in my life, and journaled those things. It was an awful retreat. It was not fun at all. And on the way home from that retreat, I told the Lord, "Lord, that wasn't fun. I didn't enjoy that prayer retreat." And the Lord whispered to me and said, "But you watch what I'm going to do now." That Sunday morning, I was preaching on healing, and I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me during communion service to say, while the bread is being served, if you need to be prayed for healing, for physical, emotional, or spiritual needs, I'm going to ask you just to come out of your seat. And I'm going to pray a very brief prayer over you. Then you can go back to your seat. And my assistant pastor doing the same on another aisle. We began to pray, and as I stood before the people, there were 3 people that came up. And I prayed for them, just short prayers, asking God to do a work in their life and touch them. I opened my eyes, there were 10 people. And I continued to pray. I opened my eyes, there were 20 people. I opened my eyes, and the people were lined up to the back of the church on both aisles. See, it wasn't about me. They were going to my youth pastor as well. Somebody say, glory to God. See, youth pastors who's also practicing the same spiritual disciplines and has the same hunger and thirst after God is experiencing the same thing. We were weeping and people were crying at the altar. I looked out to the congregation and I'm thinking, we're in a communion service. These people are going to be bored to death. They'll never come back. And I'm looking out and they're all crying. And I motioned my worship pastor, you know, play something on the piano or something. So he got up there and he started playing some choruses and people began to worship as we were praying for people at the altar. 35 minutes later, we finished with all people need to be prayed for. I dare say there wasn't a dry eye in the house because the presence of the Lord was manifest. I stood up and apologized to the congregation because here's serving the bread usually doesn't take more than 5 minutes, right? You know, quickie. It's took 35 minutes. I'm standing up and apologizing for keeping them. It was already 12:40 and they were supposed to be out at 12 o'clock. Whew. Cardinal sin, right? My elders were at the back and I said, Pastor, we haven't done the cup yet. So we finished the communion service and again I apologized to the congregation. After the service, many came up to me and said, Pastor, don't ever apologize for what God just did here. God began a new work in the Oak City Alliance Church. That's throughout the 11 years that we were there, beginning in 2002, on through 2011, God's presence was on that congregation and in the house. God's presence was manifest. People began to get saved. Now, almost every church has an evangelism committee, right? Well, evangelism committee really doesn't do the evangelism. They talk a lot about it. And I've had them too. And so we got rid of the evangelism committee. We said, Lord, you bring that to yourself. We want you to be glorified. You said, when I'm living up, I'm the wrong end of myself. And it started happening. People were under conviction in the services and wanting to get right with God. We've had the altars lined with people. I remember one Sunday where young people were the predominant age group at the altar and they were wailing and crying out to God. We had people that were healed in the services while we're preaching and while we're teaching and while we're worshiping. We've seen angels show up in the congregation. Now, that's weird. That's weird. I'll tell you about that because you're going to think I'm strange. I was worshiping, and when I worship in our congregation, I said, I'm right here. This is my place. Leave it alone. I'm just worshiping the Lord. I don't look at these people. I don't even know who came in. I'm just worshiping the Lord. And I was there one Sunday, and I was wrapped up in worship, and I was honoring the Lord and lifting Him up, and there were streams of tears in my eyes. And that's one of the reasons I'm up front. I don't want anybody to see all that. Little did I know they had the camera on me. But I'm praying and seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden, while I'm standing there, I look up on the platform, the worship team, and the presence of the Lord was powerful. And I looked up and I saw that cloud of glory, and I saw in that cloud angels walking around and singing praises to the Lord. And I thought, you've gone overboard now. You did have a nervous breakdown. You're strange indeed. And we concluded the worship section of the service, and I got up to preach, and God anointed that service. And after all was said and done, one of the worship team members came running over to me. It was the pastor's wife, and she said, Pastor, you're going to think me very strange, but I got to tell you this because it was real. While we were worshiping this morning, I saw angels on the platform that were singing with us. I'll tell you, that doesn't give you goosebumps. I don't know what you're going to get in heaven, but it's going to be goosebumpy. You're going to find the presence of the Lord so manifest that everything changes. It changes everything in the congregation. We had lots of college students coming in. Many times we saw them on the floor in the aisle, prostrate before the Lord, worshiping and surrendering their lives. Now, we're not encouraging Pentecostalism. It has nothing to do with it. We're encouraging a seeking after God for His manifest presence in our lives, in our homes, in our churches. We had people that walked in that had never been to church before anywhere. Hundreds of them throughout those years. And many of them got saved, they said, because when we walked through the doors, there's something that happened. I remember one lady that, after 3 months attending the church, came to me and said, Pastor, I needed to have a meeting with you. So we met one day, and she said, this is strange. She said, I've been coming for 3 months, and I need you to explain what's happening. When I walked through the doors, there's a tingly sensation from the top of my head to the tips of my toes. And she says, nobody's singing. There's no music. I get there early, and I come and sit in the pews. And she said, that remains with me. the entire time, when I walk out the door, as soon as I walk out the door, on. What is that? And I said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. And she started to tell me about herself. And she said, I've had four husbands, and the man I'm living with right now is not my husband. And I go, wow, woman at the well. What we felt in our congregation was Jesus, not the nature of Christ. Why did he come in and change it? She would receive Christ. The presence of God is important. He created us through Adam and Eve. He created them and put them in the garden to have an experiential presence of God with them. They walked and talked with him every day. They lost that presence when they sinned, and the rest of us lost it. We've been searching for it ever since. But Jesus came, and he died on the cross for our sins to remove the veil and open heaven's gates that we might experience the presence of the Lord in our lives and in our congregations. Let me give you some tests that we use to say, Lord, are you present in our church? Next slide, please. Some tests to prove whether the Lord is present. Does God show up? What do I mean by that? Is it evident by even the visitors that are in your church that God is present? I remember many of the parents of college students would come rushing up to me after the service. And they would say, what's going on here? I have come three times over this year, and every time I come in here, I sit and I weep through the whole service. What's happening? We say, that's the presence of the Lord. Because Jesus is exalted and he welcomed him. As we do so, he comes in. Is there a longing after God? Do visitors know the presence of God? Are people being saved? Are people broken before the altar? Before God's altar? Are there miracles? Are there healings? Have any demons been cast out? Oh, we don't believe in that anymore. How many of you believe there's a devil? Raise your hand. You don't believe in the devil. You believe there is a devil. Keep it up. Keep it up. Okay, I want to ask another question. You can take it down if you don't. How many believe there are demons, little devils? All right, everybody put your hands down. If they're still existent today, they're still active today, and they need to be dealt with, and the Lord wants to deal with them. Are there miracles and miraculous gifts being evidenced in the church? Are marriages being restored? Are people being delivered? The answer is yes, then you've discovered the manifest presence of God. And if the answer is no, we've got some work to do to find the manifest presence of God in our lives and in our churches. Let me share with you what Moses said in Exodus chapter 33. Next slide, please. Exodus chapter 33. Moses has experienced the mightiest miracles of any man. How do I know that? Because God says so at the end of some of his historical books. It says that no man had ever experienced the presence and power of God like Moses. But here's what Moses says when God tells him, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to send you into the promised land. Exodus chapter 33, verse 15 to 18. Then Moses said to him, to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not set us up from here. How can anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth? Are you getting this? Continuing that passage, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you and you know my name. And then Moses takes a step forward, a little bolder, and he says, then show me your glory. Show me your glory. That's when God took him up. Said, I'm going to show you my backside because you can't live and see my front. God passed by. His glory passed by. Moses came down from the mountain glowing in the presence of the Lord. And he didn't know it. And the people saw it and they were terrified. I'll tell you, when God begins to manifest himself in the presence of the Lord, shows up at church, some people are going to get scared. They're going to say, put it away. We don't want this stuff. But Moses said, Lord, I've seen your mighty hand in all these things. I don't want the miracles. I want you. I want your presence. That ought to be the heart cry of every member of every church on planet Earth. That, Lord, we don't want the miracles. That's not essential. We love the miracles. We
We love that they show that you're powerful and that you're doing your work, but we don't seek after those things. We want to seek after you. We want to know your presence. We want to know you are here with us.
Sad truth today is that many churches, you correct that? Most churches do not know the manifest presence of God. There is no hunger and thirst for Him. There is no exaltation of Jesus Christ. May I share something with you personal? You can cut it from the tape if you're taping this. This past year, before retiring, I spent a year.
And friends and relatives, how often do you mention His name? How often do you lift Him up? How often do you glorify Him and tell of His wonderful works?
We are the church. Not a location, not a building, it's not a denomination, it's us. We are the church. Here's a question. How do we restore the presence of God to the church? How do we restore that presence? Oh, it would take a lot of messages to really develop. But I want to give it to you very simply. Three things that we can do. Next slide. Two slides. Hunger for God. Spend time with God. And deal with sin. Three things that we can do to restore the presence of God. Next slide, please. Hunger for God. David said it this way in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. He said, I long for you. I wait for you. I hunger for you to experience you. My soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go to meet with you, O God? My tears have been my food night and day, while men say to me, where is your God? He's saying, I long for the presence of God because people are saying, where is this God you talk about? Let Him show up. Let Him demonstrate His power. David's saying, my heart cries out for this. My friend, every one of us individually need to come to the place where we begin to hunger and thirst after Jesus. Begin to hunger and thirst after Him more than anything else that we hunger for. More than anything else that we hunger for. I can get hungry for a lot of things. I love chocolate. Anything chocolate. And bitter chocolate is even better. When there's bittersweet chocolate around, I can't resist. I gotta have it. When there's chocolate ice cream with peanut butter fudge in it, I gotta have it. I'm hungry for that. There's something. I can't explain that. I was born that way. I think it's a God thing. All of us have appetites that we feed. We have things that we like, things that we love, and we feed that. And God says, how much do you love me? Do you feed yourself on me? Do you seek me with all your heart? Do you ask me to fill you to the utmost, to overflowing? Or are you satisfied with the status quo, the same as it's always been this way and it's never going to change? I'm here today to tell you, it can change. 12 years ago, a young pastor sat in his church weeping, saying, Lord, I can't go forward unless you go with me. I do not want to pastor this church if you don't pastor it for me. And I don't want to be here and be glorified for anything. I want you to show up and you to be glorified. And I want to get out of the way. I must decrease and you must increase. God began to transform me and He transformed my church. I'm happy to report that same presence of the Lord continues today, though I've been out of that church for a year and a half. God's presence is still there. It wasn't about me. It was about hunger and thirst for the Lord. I'm so glad to get out of Facebook and hear from my friends at the church, especially the worship leader and those in the choir, and they come out of rehearsals overflowing with the presence of God and echoing on Facebook, God was present. It was awesome. Our rehearsal was fantastic because we were worshiping. We were in the presence of God. Those are exciting things. But it begins with hunger. So I ask you, how's your hunger today? What are you hungry for? You have hunger for Him. Second thing is to spend time alone with God. We'll be talking about that more throughout the day, but spend time alone with God. And I don't mean your 5-minute, 10-minute devotional. That's wonderful to do, and I've always done it. That's wonderful, but I'm talking about saturating yourself with luxurious time for God. Over the past years, I've conducted some pastor's prayer retreats, and we call them quiet prayer retreats because it's about seeking the Lord. And so we do some coaching, some lessons, we get it started, but we give the bulk of the time for them to be alone with God and seek His face. I'll tell you, in every one of those retreats, I've had pastors come up to me privately afterwards and say, I have never spent a full day alone with God before. Did you hear that? Pastors who are godly men, used of God, great preachers, leaders of their congregation that say, Pastor, I have, after 25 years of ministry, I have never spent a solid day alone with God. And many of them said, I certainly haven't spent 3 days with the Lord as you do. And I said, why not? If you're hungry for Him, why don't you go to your elders? Why don't you go to the Lord and say, God, I need Jesus more than I need you. You need Jesus more than you need me. I'll tell you, when I went to my elders about that, I said, I'm gonna cast this vision to the church that I need to get alone with God quarterly. And seek His face. And so I did that to the congregation. I said, but I'm going to carry you with me. It's not about ministry, but I'm going to carry you with me because you're part of my church and my family. And I want to take your prayer request. We gave out 3x5 cards that put your prayer request on there. Not for Aunt Susie's bunion. Now, if you're an Aunt Susie here or you got a bunion, I'm not making fun of people. But so many times we go to prayer meetings, it's all about people's health. I want to hear more than you're sick. I want to hear that you're longing after God or you've got a problem and you're wrestling with something. And write it down. And I'm going to pray for you. It's between you and me, the pastor, and your heart and God. And I'll tell you, every time I would stack the cards that high. And I go through and I'd sort them and then I'd write them out in my journal. Each one of them has a line. And then I'd pray through them in the afternoon. And I'll tell you, there was a bond that was built with the congregation because I remembered as I greeted them throughout the next months what those prayer requests were. Many of those people didn't sign the prayer requests. But as I prayed, God revealed to them. We prayed, God began to heal them. Friends, we need the hunger and thirst after God. Heal us lay people. We need the hunger and thirst after God. When do you get away? Pastors don't have the weekends. You didn't know that, did you? Pastors work every weekend. But they only work one day a week, so. We're kidding. You know they work all the time. But you folks get weekends. And you get long weekends. Ooh, when I went to Colorado Springs as a webmaster, I was a regular employee. I got the holidays. I had weekends off. Marilyn and I sat around that first weekend and said, what do we do? Is this what people really do? Do they actually get Friday night through Monday morning? Wow! And then periodically, you usually about every month, it seems every 6 weeks, you're getting an extra day thrown in there. So you get Friday evening through all day Monday. And we're saying, whoa, this is incredible. This is what our people have. And they still don't have time for God. John Piper said it this way. Facebook has proven one thing once for all, that prayerlessness is not a problem, a lack of time. You see, we all have the same amount of time, but we fill it with junk. We fill it with the stuff that we're hungry for. We fill it with all the things that the world offers us, and we don't spend time with God. Wow. There's a passage in the book of Acts where the sons of Stephen were trying to cast out demons. They weren't believers, but they were Jewish people trying to do it through incantations, and they heard the name of Jesus, and they thought that's an incantation. So they tried to cast out demons. You know what the demon said to them? That Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And I looked at that passage and I said, Lord, I don't want to be unknown to the demons. I want to be known at the throne. I want the demons to say, Jesus I know, and Pastor Dick I know. Because I am always at the throne and I'm hungry for Him and I'm seeking His face. The third thing we need to do is deal with sin. We got to deal with sin. There's no way around it. I shared that one retreat. There was 3 days of open heart surgery with the Lord. And I had 3 pages of very fine print writing down sins of the past that repeat themselves in my mind, in my heart, in my life. And was in my journal. And I was terrified. I said, I got to take this off. Somebody's going to read this. I'm liable to die if somebody's going to read this. And I'll be so embarrassed. The Lord said, I want you to take that. And I want you to burn it. Lay it on the altar. Because your sins are forgiven. They're taken away. They're removed as a cloud. They are buried in the depths of the sea. They're pardoned. They're blotted out. They'll be remembered no more. Oh, God's people said, hallelujah! Woo! One of my favorite songs is the last verse. I think the last verse of it as well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. The whole. All 3 pages. Or 40 pages, whatever you write. It's been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. I'll tell you, when you get down to business with God about sin, and He washes you, and He scrubs you, and He cleans you up, and He puts on the clothing of righteousness, and you walk out of that prayer retreat, or that closet of prayer, and you are a new man and a new woman, and you are facing your world in a new way. You're facing the world with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with you, talking with you. Wow. You know what happens when you deal with sin? The voice of the Lord that you couldn't hear before becomes very clear. He'll whisper things to you. I've had people throughout my ministry say, Dick, does God really talk to you? I find that strange. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. He didn't say, my sheep read my scripture, although that's true. He said, my sheep hear my voice. He's given us the Holy Spirit to whisper in our ear. This is the way of walking. Don't do that. That's going to grieve me. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in light. And He's there all the time to tell you those things. God wants to deal with sin. Isaiah, man of God, man righteous in all his ways. When the Lord showed up, high lifted up and His glory filled the temple. Fell on his face before God. He said this, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Let me give you a modern paraphrase of that. Woe is me. I'm in trouble. I've been found out. I'm a sinner. I pray God loves it when we confess that we are sinners. That we have failed. And that we have nothing. What time do we have to be out of here? My overtime. Some more things. There's a wonderful little booklet that I found years ago. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. It describes inviting Jesus into your life. And now that He's into your life, He wants to take possession of every room of the house. One of those rooms is called the hall closet. And as Robert Munger describes his house, his life as the rooms, he said, one day I came home from work. And I walked in the house and Jesus was standing there. And he had a sour expression on his face. And Jesus looked at him and said, there's something stinking in this house. And he said, immediately I knew what it was. But I wasn't going to tell him. And Jesus said, it stinks and it's so awful I can't stay in this house. I'm going to sleep on the porch until you get rid of it. And then I denied it. He said, I excused myself. And Jesus said, no, it's in here. Come with me. I'll show you. And then Jesus walked with him through the house. And then he said, I could smell it, but I didn't want to tell him. And Jesus approached the hall closet. And he pointed his finger at the hall closet. And he said, it's in there. And he said, I was convicted. I knew what was in my hall closet. That hall closet is the secret place of my imagination and my sins of my heart, where I feast on evil and I do the things I know that are naughty and displeasing to the Lord. And I didn't want Jesus to walk in there. And Jesus said, give me the key. And I said, Lord, I'll clean it up later. And Jesus said, no, I will clean it up for you. That's what I came to do. I came to inhabit your house, but I can't live with it. You either give me the key, or I'm going out the porch. And he says, with trembling hand, I brought the key to the Lord, and with a struggle and a battle of my will, I surrendered it and said, okay, Lord, take the evil from me, take the stench out of my life. And he said, in a moment's time, Jesus swept into that room and cleaned the closet, reorganized the shelves, and made it a place for his presence. The next hour, we're going to talk about the closet of prayer. you to remember that possible illustration. Every one of us have a possible. Be cleaned up. Last is the question of this. It's all about hunger. It's all about who you want. And I ask you, what are you hungry for? We're going to close with a number in song. It's called This Is Your House by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It's been a song that's meant a lot to me because it talks about the house, the church, but more importantly, your house, your individual life as a house of His presence. Would you listen to that? Would you just quietly pray and say, Lord, I want my heart, my life, my church to be the house. Wasn't that beautiful? What, you didn't hear anything? Do we have the audio?
We don't.
Not there. Is there another file there called video? Probably in that video file. Or maybe it's not there at all. No. Well, I'm going to close with prayer. We'll leave that. As I close, I'm not here to beat up on anyone. I'm the worst sinner in the world. I'm the man that's unworthy of God's presence. But He has washed me and cleansed me and called me into His presence. He's called me to be a God seeker, a God chaser. Heavenly Father, as we leave this hour of Sunday school, looking at Your Word, we pray, Lord, that You would make us like Moses. Hungry not for the miracles, but hungry for You and Your fullness and Your presence in our lives. I pray for that today, for every individual here, for young people, adults, and children, everyone that's close to You and those that are far from You. Lord, I pray that You give them a hunger and thirst after righteousness, a hunger and thirst for Jesus, that Your presence might be poured out. We ask in Jesus' name. That applies as you're dismissed, or whatever you do.